Today's passage is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I'll tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We had never seen anything like this."
Well, let's pray as we come to look at this passage of scripture together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we've remembered earlier what happened on Pentecost Day, that first time round of you giving your spirit to your people. And we recognise that your spirit can give understanding, illumination to our hearts and minds. And so we ask, please, that in your mercy, that would be what happens now. As we look at your word together, we pray, please, for your help by your spirit to understand, and more than understand, to really take home and believe and be changed by the truths that we're confronted with here. Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you would finish the sentence, "If I only had..." Or I wonder how you'd finish the opposite sentence, "If only I didn't have..." Maybe it's a possession that pops into your mind, "If I only had..." Maybe it's a physical condition that comes into your mind, "If I only didn't have..." Maybe it's to do with relationships or jobs. There's a whole plethora of things, aren't there, that we could put into that sentence. But if we were to strim it right down, if we were to home in on the most important thing, just one thing, "If only..." What would that be? Well, the answer to that question is what this passage is dealing with. It's what the Lord Jesus speaks of here. Remember, we've been following through Mark's Gospel, understanding this is Peter's account, eyewitness account of Jesus, of what he did, what he said. And today we reach here the beginning of chapter 2 and this very famous story. We're going to see, I hope, two things from these verses this morning. The first jumps right in there with what's most important. First thing is this: Jesus sees forgiveness of sins as our deepest need. Chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel sees Jesus return home. That's the word used in verse 1. Home to Capernaum, the place where he set up residence for a time. And remember the crowds that had gathered at the house, not Jesus' house, but Simon and Andrew's house. The crowds that had gathered there last time as Jesus healed person after person. We were told in chapter 1 that the whole town gathered at the door. Well, it seems that the crowds are back. But Jesus is doing something different this time. Look at verse 2 with me. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Remember, that's what Jesus had resolved to do after he'd spent that time in prayer early in the morning, the night after all those healings. He'd shared with those first disciples he had come to preach. He needed to go from place to place to take a message to others. And now he was back in Capernaum and we find him preaching, bringing that message of good news to the people of that town. But in the account, as we read it, that preaching is soon interrupted. And that becomes the famous focus in these verses. Look at what Mark tells us next. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. The group of men are more than four. We don't know if they're a group of friends or family members or both. We're not told that, but we are told of their desperation. Perhaps they had been at the house that morning when Jesus got up early to pray and decided he was going to move on from Capernaum. Perhaps they'd been there in the hope that Jesus would help their friend, their brother then. But Jesus had left. They'd missed out. Well, they weren't going to miss Jesus this time. Verse 4, since they could not get to Jesus, since they could not bring their friend to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, I know this story is familiar to many of you. You've heard this many times before, but we mustn't lose the wonder of this story. Just how extraordinary it is. I guess some of us might have damaged our own house intentionally to get back inside. Perhaps the door slammed shut and our keys were inside, and so we had to pop a window to get back in. Maybe some of us have done that. Probably even fewer of us. Maybe hardly any of us have ever damaged someone else's house to get inside, or at least for an honourable reason. I remember last year going round to a friend's house. No one had seen or heard from him for a few days. There was great concern. So I went round and knocked on the door and looked through the windows. Again, no sign of him. But I was wary of breaking in, damaging the property. And after the police arrived, whom I'd alerted, they too were wary of breaking in, of damaging the property. And thankfully they found out that our friend was in a hospital, not lying helpless inside. But that's what the people do here. In fact, they don't seem to hesitate. They see they can't get to Jesus through the crowd. But as many houses in those days had, there'd have been steps going up the side of the house onto the roof terrace. And they start to damage the property. They were driven. They were desperate. They were focused. Jesus can help. We've got to get our friends to Jesus. That's what Jesus sees as he looks at them. Look with me at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Faith, simple trust in Jesus. Jesus can help. Let's go to Jesus. Let's ask him. Just as parents who set up a GoFundMe account to try and get treatment for their child who's got cancer, and they're putting their faith in that treatment. We must do this. We must raise the money that we can go. They can help. So these men believe Jesus can help. But then comes the massive shock. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, not, son, you're healed. Get up, take your mat and walk out of here. No, look at verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, Simon Peter must have been in the kitchen making the tea at this point, because he's the one who's always outspoken. You'd expect to hear his voice at this point saying, Jesus, hang on a minute, it's quite obvious that's not why he's here. Look at his legs. Look at his position lying on the floor in front of you. And indeed to the whole room, again, that must have been what was going through their minds as well. Jesus, what do you mean? There's an obvious need for this man. We've just helped to get him from above our heads. In fact, that moment the dust started to fall on our heads and we looked up and a hole was made and he was passed through, and probably some of them had to reach up to help this man down and lay him carefully at Jesus' feet. They too would be thinking, Jesus, that's not why he's here. The friends who'd gone to such lengths, who perhaps were even now peering down from above. Jesus, that's not why he's here. And the man himself. Paralysis is such an obvious big need, isn't it? It would have been so obvious to all those who were gathered. Not being able to walk is a big deal now, was an even bigger deal then. No wheelchairs, no benefits, no physio. But that's the point Jesus is making. Here is someone with an obvious big need, but he has a bigger need. If he was to fill in the statement, if I only didn't have, he would likely answer with his physical condition being there in that sentence, in that answer. But to all those gathered, to us today as we read the account, Jesus is saying, no, there's a deeper need. That need is the forgiveness of your sins. Sin is an unfashionable word now, isn't it? We hardly use it. If we do it, it makes us uneasy. And yet we all feel guilt for things. Things we've done or not done, we all feel that. Our consciences all prick us on certain things. Guilt is something all of us carry around for things that we've done in the past, and we all try to deal with guilt in different ways to get rid of it ultimately. Perhaps through just being very busy or escaping. Perhaps trying to forget it somehow. Perhaps trying to pay it off or earn it off, to do enough things to set the balances right. Perhaps to pass it off to someone else, to find someone else to blame. They can carry the guilt. Or when none of those things work, perhaps just hoping that the passing of time will lessen the load. But the burden is still there. And Jesus says, I can help with that. I can grant you forgiveness. I can free you from that guilt. Now this is huge, especially when we realise all that the Bible says about sin and the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The punishment for sin will be eternal and awful. Sin is much more serious than most of us imagine. And yet Jesus here says, I can help. I can forgive. I can free you. That is huge. Can he really bring that freedom? Well, that's where the rest of the passage takes us, and that's the second point for today. Jesus is able to meet our deepest need. The reaction to Jesus' words is immediate and strong, just like the media responding to Dominic Cummings. Who does he think he is? Surely he's broken the law. Look at verse 6. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were half right. The Bible is clear that only God can forgive sin, because all of sin is ultimately against him. Again, we don't often think this way. We see this perhaps most clearly in the Bible with David, King David, David who slayed Goliath. Well, his life story wasn't all glory and greatness. He messed up and failed in big ways. Committed adultery with someone called Bathsheba. He then arranged for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to die, to remove some of the awkwardness. And when he confesses his sin, which we can read in Psalm 51, David says, his sin is against God, against you have I sinned. See, David realised that the man he'd murdered had been made by God. The sin was against him. And David knew that the things he'd done had gone against God's moral codes, his guidelines. He'd committed murder. He'd committed adultery. And God had said, don't do those things. David rejected God's rule and went his own way and recognised that and confessed that to God. And all sin, no matter how big or small, all sin builds up grievances against God. If I lose my temper and say something hurtful, well, it's against someone God has made. It's against God's moral code to love others. It's against God. If I look at porn, it's against a real person who's most likely being exploited. Somebody made by God. It's not loving them. It's against God's moral code for sexual purity. It's against him. If I idolise my job so that it dominates me, consumes me, I become a slave to it, well, I'm not loving my family that God's given to me, or my wider church family that God has given to me. I'm not serving God, I'm serving myself because I want people to think well of me and I fear people thinking badly of me. It's against God. If I'm jealous of others, resenting the things that they have, and maybe the paralysed man struggled with this, as he watched his sister get married and have children, maybe that was what he longed for and he was jealous of her. Kept it hidden very well, but that bitterness was there. He wasn't loving his sister who God had made. It was against God. So to listen to the teachers of the law, who can forgive sin but God alone? Well, they're right. So how does Jesus answer them? He knows what they're saying, which is extraordinary. Just as he knows this man in front of him on the floor, he knows what's going on in the hearts of the teachers of the law as well. He says, why are you saying these things or thinking these things? But then look at verse 9, which is easier, he says, to say to this paralysed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. Now obviously it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no visible proof of that. To say though to a paralysed man, get up, take your mat and walk, to heal him is harder to say because the proof will follow. Will it happen or won't it? The witnesses will see. But Jesus does just that. Verse 11, I tell you, he says to this man, get up, take your mat and go home. And he did. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. Complete healing. No months of physio to strengthen weak limbs. He could get straight up. He could walk straight out. Extraordinary. No wonder we read, "This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" But Jesus healed the man to prove he could forgive his sin. He says something hugely important in verse 10. We skipped over it just now, but look at verse 10 again. "I want you to know," said Jesus, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." It's a strange phrase that he uses. Jesus is speaking of himself, but he calls himself the Son of Man. And what he's doing, particularly for the benefit of the teachers of the law, those who knew the scriptures, he's showing them from scripture that he has the authority to forgive sin. See, the Son of Man is a term that appears in the book of Daniel. Daniel has a vision. We've been looking at these things recently on Sunday nights. In his vision in chapter 7, he sees heaven, sees the throne in heaven, sees God on the throne. He says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." That's God. "His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." It's a vision of God and his throne and the glory. That's picture language. It's not literally saying this is what God's throne room is like and this is what God looks like. It's picture language to show something of the awesomeness, the glory that there is in God's presence. But God is on the throne, that's what's clear. And then we read this in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is saying, "That's me, that is. I am that Son of Man. I am the one who's been given authority from God. I am the one who has equality with God." Notice all that's said there, glory and sovereign power. Those are things that belong to God alone. As is the ability to forgive sins. We've already seen in Mark's Gospel Jesus' authority over evil, the authority of his teaching in chapter 1. Now here in chapter 2, we see his authority to forgive. And as the Gospel goes on, we see how that forgiveness is possible. Not sweeping things under the carpet, not allowing people to get away with things, but taking the punishment on himself. Going to the cross and not simply bearing physical pain, but taking the wrath of God himself upon himself for our sin. We'll sing these words in a moment. "This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." Have you received this forgiveness? Do you know that that's true for you? Just as it was true for that man paralyzed before Jesus. That forgiveness for the things that you're carrying in terms of your guilt now, you can be free. No matter how great or small, through Jesus there is forgiveness. Often today the guilt we carry gets articulated as being unable to forgive myself. That's part of the self-centered culture in which we live, looking in on ourselves. But actually, remember what the teachers of the law said? They were right. Only God can forgive sins. There's a sense in which We can't forgive ourselves. That's not a transaction that can happen. But what we can do is look to God and trust him and believe what Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven. They have been paid for and dealt with. There is nothing left for you to pay. If you believe that to be true, are you keeping going believing that to be true? That's one of the things we miss in not sharing communion at the moment. Sharing that meal that reminds us regularly. Jesus has done it. He has paid for my sin. I am forgiven. And if you know Jesus' forgiveness today, then do praise him again. As we sing in a moment, as you go through the rest of this day. And as we're reminded that this is our deepest need, which Jesus can deal with, let's keep that as a priority for others around us. What's the most important thing for your children if you're a parent? That they would know God's forgiveness through Jesus. What's the most important thing for your neighbours around you? That they would know God's forgiveness through Jesus. And that forgiveness is possible through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to come and pay the price, take our place, remove our guilt. Father, would you help us to understand this more? Would you help us to respond to this more? And by your Spirit, would you help us to feel that assurance of sins forgiven, of guilt removed through Jesus? Oh, we thank you for meeting our deepest need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.